for what earthly reason will the heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that what earthly reason was me. I was the reason that what earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the sacrifice.
Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter number 45. Genesis in chapter number 45. It has been good to be here at the Pilots Convention, and I have enjoyed myself. I appreciate all the hard work that has gone into this, definitely from the staff. Brother Bragg, thank you so much. Brother Hall, Brother Luke Bishop, that picked me up early yesterday morning from the airport and will take me real early back to the airport tomorrow, amen, unless the baby comes, amen. But I think Brother Luke's so dedicated, even the baby's born, he's still going to take me, amen. I doubt that very much, so I probably have to walk. It would be the first time I've hitchhiked, amen, so I may have to do that. But I appreciate being able to be here. You've been a good group of young people to preach to, and I've enjoyed it. I love young people, amen. And I always, when I was in Bible college up until probably sophomore, junior year, I thought God would was calling me to be a youth director, and but he had other plans for me to be in evangelism. But now he allows me to be able to preach to a lot of youth across the country, and I appreciate that fact. Genesis chapter number 45, thank you so much, Brother Angel, for the good, comfortable room. Thank you for the good meals. Had a good time eating supper tonight with Brother Angel and Brother Woodward, amen, and my life will never be the same after that moment, amen. I appreciate it very much, so had a good time. I love being around seasoned preachers, amen, and I said that other night. I was preaching with Brother Gomez. I made the mistake of calling him seasoned preacher, and he said that's kind of like the brisket. When it comes out, it's seasoned. It's all that black and burnt pieces around the top of it, amen. He said, that's what you mean by seasoned, and I said, no, that's not what I mean by that at all. But Genesis chapter number 45, how many of you are tired today, amen? Wore out, been here all day and competing and all that. Well, I want to preach a message tonight. I want to be able to help you. Genesis chapter number 45, when you find your place, let's all stand, stretch your legs just a little bit, and then we'll get right into the preaching, amen. Genesis and chapter number 45. We'll begin reading in verse number 18. The Bible says, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses lay with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses lay with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I'm going to ask Brother Hall Sr. if he'll open us up in prayer tonight. You may be seated tonight. Allow me just to lay a pretty lengthy foundation. That doesn't mean that we're going to be here all night tonight, but let me just lay a pretty lengthy foundation, and we'll get right into the message. If you've been in church any length of time at all, you have heard this young man named Joseph. Now, we understand as we read the Word of God that Joseph is a picture in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We understand that Joseph came into his own brethren, and his own brethren received him not. Christ came into his own creation, and his own creation received him not. We understand that Joseph's brothers meant it for evil, selling him into slavery. But God meant it for good. We understand that the Roman soldiers meant it for evil, nailing our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. But God meant it for good. And can I remind us tonight that none of us would have any alternative except a place called hell unless Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins. You know the story here. Let me go back in reverse just a little while before we get into the portion of Scripture that I read. You understand that Joseph's brothers, the sons of Jacob, were working in the field one day. And Joseph goes out in the field and begins to talk to them. And he began to tell them of a dream that he had. He begins to tell them, I'm just going to paraphrase, that he said, one day, you're going to bow down to me, and you're going to have to ask favor of me. His brothers despised him because of the revelation of that dream. His own father, Jacob, rebuked him of it. The Bible says he pondered in his heart. You'll find his brothers hated him as well because he was the son of Jacob's old age. And the Bible says that he had favor and Jacob loved him more than the other sons. And Joseph received a coat of many colors that none of the other brothers received. So Joseph was very despised by his brothers. You'll find that Jacob tells all the sons except for Joseph, I want you to go and work in the land of Shechem. And he said, I want you to go there and work. And he said, I want you to earn your wages. And after a little while, Jacob calls Joseph, that youngest son. He says, Joseph. And Joseph says, here am I. He said, I want you to go and check on your brothers and see if you can bring a good report back to me from their work in the field. You'll find that Joseph begins to go and look for his brothers. And he journeys toward Shechem. But there's a man that meets Joseph along the way. And he says, who do you look for? And Joseph says, I look for my brothers, the sons of Jacob. The man says, your brothers are not in the land of Shechem. They're in the land of Dothan. If you'll study that out, Dothan was an evil, wicked land. And the brothers had no business being there in Dothan. So Joseph begins to journey towards Dothan to look for his brothers. And you'll find that the brothers see Joseph coming from a distance. They begin to talk and begin to conspire with one another. They say, let's kill this youngest brother of ours. But Reuben spoke up and he said, no, let's not kill him. He said, there's a pit here. He said, let's take the coat of many colors from off of him and throw him in this pit. And here in a little while, some Midianite merchant men will come along the way and will sell Joseph into slavery. Another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how Judas Iscariot sold out the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that's exactly what they did. They stripped Joseph of that coat of many colors. They threw him in the pit. They sold him to some Midianite merchant men, who in return sold him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's army. So now, Joseph is a slave in Egypt. You'll find in the meantime, Joseph's brothers, they kill a wild beast in the field. They take the blood of that wild beast, and they spread it on the coat of many colors. And then they begin to rip that coat of many colors. And they take it back to Jacob. And they tell Jacob, their father, that Joseph had been devoured in the wilderness by a wild beast. And the Bible says that Jacob mourned and wept bitterly. It said the gray hairs came upon his head as he mourned for his son Joseph. Now, his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And even though Joseph is a slave in Egypt, the Bible says that Joseph had favor with God. You understand that he was a, worker in Potiphar's house there. And Potiphar's wife, day in and day out, try to get Joseph to lie with her. And Joseph says, how could I do this evil in the sight of my God? But you'll find one day, she tries to talk to Joseph and says, will you lie with me? And he says, no, I won't lie with you. And he begins to run away from her, and she grabs his coat. And I like what one preacher said, thank God, even though Joseph left his coat, he still kept his character, amen. But you'll find that she lied on Joseph. They came and got Joseph. They threw him in the prison house. And she meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph had favor with God and had favor with the jailer, amen. You'll find as Joseph was there in the prison house, he meets a butler and a baker. And they're troubled in their sleep. They've had a dream. And they can't find anyone to give them the revelation of this dream. They come to Joseph knowing that Joseph has favor with God. They said, Joseph, can you reveal this dream to us? Joseph says, I can't alone, but God through me can. You'll find that Joseph spends time with God. And he comes back to the butler and the baker. He said, butler, the revelation of your dream is that in 3 days you're going to be released from the prison house and you're going to be restored back to your duties. But he said, baker, the news for you is not as good as it was for the butler. He said, in 3 days, you're going to die by hanging. And you'll find that's exactly what happened. You'll find the butler was released from prison. And Joseph said, would you please tell Pharaoh that I'm innocent of the charge? The butler said, I'll do it. But you'll find it wasn't any time soon. It was 2 years later. Pharaoh had a dream. He was troubled in his sleep. He began to call all the sorcerers, all the astrologers, all the magicians in to reveal this dream to him. No one could reveal the dream. The butler spoke up and said, there's a young man in the prison house there that over 2 years ago I had a dream. He revealed my dream and possibly he could reveal yours as well. You'll find they go and get Joseph. They clean him up, put a new robe on him. He goes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, can you reveal this dream to me? He said, I can't do it alone, but God through me can. And you'll find that Joseph spent time with God. He went back before Pharaoh. And let me paraphrase. This is what he told Pharaoh. He said, your dream, the revelation of your dream is this. You're going to have 7 years of plenteous in the land of Egypt. Then you're going to have 7 years of famine. During the 7 years of plenteous, you need to put back so your people do not starve in the land during the 7 years of famine. You'll find that Pharaoh was pleased with the revelation of the dream. And he begins to search throughout all the men of Egypt. But he couldn't find anyone in Egypt except for that young man that revealed his dream. And he said, Joseph, you're now governor over all the agriculture of the land. The only one above you is me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, amen. You'll find here that his brothers, 13 years before, meant it for evil, selling Joseph into slavery. But God meant it for good. And now he's governor over all the land of Egypt. Now, back here in the verses that we read, you'll find that Jacob and all the other sons are having a famine in the land of Canaan. And Jacob says, I want you to go to Egypt because I heard that there's food there. I've heard there's corn there. I've heard there's things that we can get from Egypt so our people do not starve in the land. You'll find that Jacob sends all the other sons except for the other one of his younger sons named Benjamin. Jacob sends all those sons, and I don't know how it happened there that day, but I can just imagine they come to a big gate there that leads into Egypt. There's some armed guards there that are standing there at the gate. And those sons of Jacob began to ask those guards, we need to talk to someone that could give us some food for the land of Canaan so our people did not starve in the land of Canaan. And I can just imagine that they pointed at a big house there on the hill. They said, you're going to have to talk to the one that lives in that house there. And as the brothers begin to go to that house, Joseph sees them coming from afar. And the Bible says that he didn't reveal himself at first. He puts a veil over over his face, and he begins to speak roughly to them. And the Bible says that he began to accuse them of being spies in the land to see the famine. But you'll find that they begin to tell them that we're not spies, that we're sons of a man named Jacob. One son is with our father, and one is no longer with us, not knowing the whole time they're talking about the one that's no longer with them. Joseph said, do you have any other brothers? He said, yes, we have one other brother. His name is Benjamin. Joseph said, I want you to go and get that other brother so I'll know that you're not lying to me. They said, you don't understand. Our father's not going to let him come with us. Our father's not going to let him leave because he's already lost one son because of death. He was killed by a beast in the wilderness. He said, nonetheless, I'm going to give you some things you've asked for. But he said, I want you to go and get your brother Benjamin and bring him to me. He hadn't revealed himself yet to his brothers. Finally, they go back home. They're there for a little while. And Jacob begins to ask them, where's all the things I've asked for? And they said, well, we've got to take our other brother Benjamin before we can get all the things you've asked for. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let him go. And finally, after a little while, they talked to him into allowing Benjamin to go. They journeyed back to Egypt. They began to talk, and Joseph still hasn't revealed himself to them. Make a long story short here. He gives them some of the things that they're asked for, but he takes his own silver cup and puts it in the saddlebag of Benjamin. They go back out of Egypt, headed back towards the land of Canaan. Joseph sends some of his men to go and get his brothers, to bring them back. He begins to search through all the saddlebags from the oldest to the youngest. He gets to the youngest and he finds the silver cup in a saddlebag. And he begins to accuse them of being thieves there in the land of Egypt. And the very story that Joseph, the very dream that Joseph said that would happen 13 years before happens this very moment. When his brothers bow down and ask favor of Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph could not refrain himself any longer. And he reveals himself to his brothers. They bow down and ask favor of him. Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph said, is my father alive? They said, yes, he is alive. He's an old man now. He's mourned and wept for you all these years. The gray hairs have come upon his head, and he's bitter with turmoil because he's wept for you all these years. Joseph said, I'm going to send you some wagons back to the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to go back, and I want you to tell my father that Jacob is alive. Could you imagine how hard it was for those brothers to go back and tell their father that his son that they told that was dead is now alive? They go back to Jacob and they tell Jacob that his son Joseph is alive. Here's the message right here. Listen to me. Look at verse number 26. Here's the message. Don't miss this. The Bible says, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Look what it says. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed him not. I don't think I believe him either. They've already lied to me. In my mind, I've already buried my son. I didn't even get to have a physical funeral for him. He says, the Bible says, and Jacob believed them not. But look what it says in verse number 27. The Bible says that they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now look at verse number 28. And Israel, that is Jacob, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. In verse number 26, they told him, and the Bible says that Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. But in verse number 27, when he saw the gifts and the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him back, the Bible says that Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I believe in verse number 26, old Jacob said, oh no, that just sounds too good to be true. But in verse number 27, when he saw the wagons, and in verse number 28, when he went ahead and settled in his heart, he said, although it sounds too good to be true, it is true. And that's what I want to preach to you for the next few minutes. It sounds too good to be true, but thank God it is true tonight, amen. Can I say, first of all, tonight, young people, listen to me. It sounds too good to be true, but it is true. The Son is alive tonight, amen. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand you're not going to hear this on the news media. I understand you're not going to hear this on Facebook. I understand you're not going to hear this on social networking or MTV. But let this Baptist preacher tonight lift up his King James Bible and tell you it sounds too good to be true, but thank God it is true. Jesus is alive tonight and well, amen. He's alive tonight. I'm reminded of a story that I read not long ago about in different foreign countries. It was told that the custom for a customer when he would go inside of a store needing a piece of merchandise, he would go inside that store, he would go down the aisle, Brother Hall, and he would go down the aisle looking for the piece of merchandise, and when finally he would get to the piece of merchandise, the merchandise wouldn't have a price tag on it. That the custom was that the customer would pick up the piece of merchandise, he would take it to the front of the store where the owner was at. He would lay the piece of merchandise down. And the custom was that the customer would pull money out of his pocket. And he would place money on the counter right next to the merchandise. And if the owner of the merchandise was not satisfied with the money that was laid down, he would just leave the merchandise and the money lying there. That, in return, would tell the customer that he needed to pull more money out. The customer would pull more money out, and when he put enough money down the counter, the owner of the store would put the merchandise in a bag, therefore telling the customer that he paid enough for the merchandise. You understand? Over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he performed many miracles. He allowed the blind eyes to see, the deaf ears to hear, the lame to walk. But he came for one purpose, and one purpose only, and that was to die on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for man's sin. But you understand, when he died, Joseph of Arimathea came and begged the body of Jesus, and he put him in a borrowed tomb. But can I tell you, 3 days later, Jesus Christ arose from that grave. I'll tell you why. Because God the Father was satisfied with the payment that was paid for man's sin. Can I tell you tonight, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, it sounds too good to be true, but it is true that the Son is alive tonight. And he loves you tonight. I'm reminded of a story of a husband and wife that had tried and tried and tried to have children. And finally they came to the conclusion that God was not going to allow them to have biological children. So they began to pray and they began to fast and began to seek counsel from their pastor about looking into adoption. And finally the day came where they got peace about doing that. And they began to go through the long corridors of those children's homes and orphanages. They'd walk on this side of the hallway and see all the little girls. And they'd walk on this side of the hallway and see all the little boys. And there was never a little boy or a little girl that just melted their heart and God spoke to about adopting. The wife obviously began to become very discouraged because she wanted this child so badly to raise in her home. She wept on her husband's shoulder one night, and the husband said, "Honey," he said, "let's do this. We'll go to one last children's home. If there's not a little boy or a little girl that God just speaks to us about adopting, then we'll realize that God just doesn't want us to have children in the home." So finally the day came where they went to that last children's home, and they walked to this side of the hallway, saw the little girls, and walked to this side of the hallway and saw the little boys. And finally they got to the very last room, and there was about five or six boys in a circle playing amongst themselves, but there's one little boy off in a corner by himself, just crying uncontrollably. The wife went up to the little boy. She said, "Honey," she said, "what are you crying for?" She said, "Ma'am," he said, "I was looking out the window just a little while ago, and I saw you and your husband pull up." He said, I said to myself, "I've seen this hundreds of different times, husbands and wives come through here to adopt a little boy or a little girl." He said, "They've adopted little girls on the other side of the hallway. They've adopted little boys on this side of the hallway. They've even adopted boys in the very room that I live in." He said, "But ma'am, nobody ever loves me enough to adopt me and to bring me home and call me their very own child." He said, "I feel like no one in the world cares for me. No one in the world loves me." You could imagine it melted that lady's heart, her and her husband. God did a work in their life and gave them peace about adopting that little boy. They went through all the legalities. They went through all the court systems. They did everything they needed to do to bring that little boy into their home. They brought him home. They put a new roof over his head, new clothes on his back, food on the table that he had never gotten to eat before. He had his own bedroom that he didn't have to share with a bunch of other boys. The day came where they enrolled the boy in the school. He went to school. He sat there and the recess bell rang and all the other kids went out on the playground and this little boy just kind of moseyed out there by himself. And all the kids began to surround him, began to make fun of him, poke fun at him. They were going to say, "Oh, that's not your real mom and dad. If your real mom and dad cared for you, they would have never left you on the doorstep of that orphanage." He said, "When your new mom and dad get sick and tired of you, they're going to do the same thing." You could imagine it destroyed that little boy. He went back home, and his mom was in the kitchen preparing supper, and he just ran past her and ran up to his room, plopped on the bed, began to cry. Dad got home a little later, asked where the son was at, and mom said, "He's upstairs crying, won't tell me what's wrong." Dad went up there to talk to the boy, and he said, "Son, tell me what's wrong." He said, "Dad," he said, "I thought not long ago when you and mom adopted me and brought me home. He said, I thought for the first time in my life somebody really cared about me. Somebody really loved me." He said, "But I went to school today and all the kids were going to say, 'You're not my real mom and dad. If my real mom and dad cared for me, they would have never let me on the doorstep of that orphanage.' He said, 'When you get sick and tired of me, you're going to do the same thing.'" That dad said, "Son," he said, "let me tell you something. Your mom and I went to children's home after children's home after children's home. We bypassed all the other little girls. We bypassed all the other little boys. We came to you. We picked you out. We brought you home. Put new clothes on your back, food on the table you never got to eat. Your own bedroom." He said, "Son," he said, "your mom and I love you with all our heart." Next day that boy went back to school. Recess bell rang again. All the kids began to surround him. They were going to say, "Oh, that's not your real mom and dad. If your real mom and dad cared for you, they would have never left you on the doorstep of that orphanage. So when your new mom and dad get sick and tired, they're going to do the same thing." That boy just manned up, stuck his chest out, pointed his finger at all those kids. He said, "Let me tell you something, kids. My mom and dad went to children's home. At the children's home. At the children's home. They bypassed all the other little girls. They bypassed all the other little boys. They came to me. They picked me out. They brought me home. They put new clothes on my back. Food on the table I never got to eat." And he said, "Your mom and dad had a table. Thank God. Amen. Haven't you ever felt like that little orphan boy where it seemed like nobody else cared about you? But all of a sudden, God reached out of heaven with those nail-scarred hands and brought you up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings. Hey, it's too good to be true, but it is true. There's a God in heaven that lives, and He loves you tonight. Can I tell you about adoption? I like this one. You understand, when we got saved by the grace of God, not for salvation, but because of salvation, we got adopted in the family of God. You understand about adoption? In every state in our country, listen to me, those of you sons and daughters that have biological moms and fathers or live with your biological mother and father, God forbid this to happen to any of you. But if you were to do something to disgrace yourself or tear apart your testimony or do whatever, at any given time, if your mother and father had you in a living will, they could take you out of that living will, never to be replaced in it ever again. But you understand, in every state in our country, in order for a husband and a wife to adopt a little boy or a little girl, by law, part of the proceedings, they have to put that adopted boy or girl in a living will and leave them an inheritance once they die. No matter what mistakes they make in life, no matter how many times they stumble, no matter how many times they fall, can I tell you, on August 16, 1998, I got saved by the good grace of God, and I was adopted into the family of God. And can I tell you, it's been 15 years, and I've made some mistakes along the way. I've stumbled along the way. I've fallen along the way. But thank God, there's still an inheritance for me one of these days called heaven. And some of you young people, you've made some mistakes. You've stumbled. You've fallen. And you've come down this altar to get right tonight. Pick yourself back up, because it's too good to be true. But it is true. The Son still lives tonight. Amen. Second of all tonight, it sounds too good to be true, but it is true that God can make what seems impossible possible in your life. There's some of you that have home situations that you wouldn't have picked for yourself. There's some of you tonight that would love to be living with your mother and father at the same time, but it just didn't happen in your life. There's some of you tonight that your family doesn't have as much money as the person that sits next to you in the classroom. Maybe somebody else is helping you go to the Christian school. It just seems like life's impossible. Can I tell you tonight, I serve a God that although life seems impossible in your life, He can make possible. There's some of you young men tonight that you feel like you know you don't have much talent. Can I say, I'm about sick and tired of talented preachers. What we need is some young men to rise up and get the power of God in their life. Forget talent. Forget antics. But find out what it is to get the Spirit of God in their life and raise up and preach the Word of God. He can make what seems impossible possible. What I'm about to tell you, by no means do I want to bring any glory or light to Satan. Listen to the whole story, and I hope I'll give all the honor and glory to God. Up until I was about 10 years old, I lived in a little town called Monroe, Louisiana. And from what I can remember during that time of my life, I had a pretty God-fearing family. A mom and dad that was definitely faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time the doors were open. It wasn't anything unusual to see my mother and father sitting around the kitchen table reading the Bible. At that time in my life, my older sister that's 4 years older than me, she began to become very rebellious. Began to hang out with friends that definitely weren't pleasing to my mom or dad. Things got so unruly and so uncontrollable with my sister that she made false accusations against my mom and dad of physical abuse in the home. Things got so bad that my mom and dad made the arrangements to take her to a girls' home in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, called the Lighthouse Children's Home. And I remember there that day, just like it was yesterday, my mom and dad and two older sisters and myself, we made the journey to Kosciuszko, Mississippi, from Monroe, Louisiana. And I remember as we turned up that dirt road leading up to the girls' home, it seemed like that dirt road was 5 or 6 miles long. I don't know how long it was, but it seemed like a long one. We got up to the administrative office, and Brother Woodward, I didn't know what was happening then, but now I know exactly what was happening. My mom and dad took my older sister, and they were turning their rights over to the girls' home. And I remember my mom and dad came back by themselves. My sister was left in there, and we began to go down that old dirt road again. And just about halfway down that dirt road, Brother Bragg, my dad pulled the car over on the side of the road. And for the first time in my life, I began to see my dad cry. And I made myself a promise as a 10-year-old boy that I would never hurt my mom and dad the way that my sister had hurt them. They would never have to cry over me the way they had to cry over my sister. I kept that promise for some time in my life. And I remember a few months later, my dad came home and told us the company that he was working for was transferring him from Monroe, Louisiana to Memphis, Tennessee. And I remember just a couple of weeks after that, we loaded up the U-Haul and we moved to Memphis, Tennessee. My mom and dad got settled in their new jobs. We got settled in our new home. My sister and I got settled in our new school. But one thing we never got settled in, we never got settled in a new church. Any of you adults here tonight that were in church one time of your life and you fell out for one reason or another, you know exactly what happens. Satan gets a stronghold in that family, and it's just a domino effect into the slippery road of sin. And that's exactly what began to happen. 12 years old, I began to play Little League football and began to go through even through junior high. And as a 14-year-old boy, I began to hang out with fellows on the football team that definitely weren't pleasing to my mom and dad. I began to do things, and I was hooked on the things of this world. And I won't go into detail on all those things tonight. But my mom and dad got word what I was involved in. And as a 14-year-old boy, I found myself in a drug rehab called Parkwood Hospital in Olive Branch, Louisiana, Olive Branch, Mississippi. And I was sitting in a little office area there with my mom and dad and a psychiatrist. That psychiatrist began to tell my mom and dad how I would have to go to AA meetings every night and how I would have to get up and say, "My name is Chris Dallas. I'm a dope addict, an alcoholic." Obviously, tears streaming down mama's face. Tears streaming down my dad's face. My dad looked at me and said, "Chris, if you promise us you'll quit hanging out with this crowd, you promise us you'll quit doing these things," he said, "we'll let you come back home. But if you can't promise us that, then you're going to have to stay here." And as a rebellious 14-year-old punk, I looked at my dad and I said, "I hate your guts. And I never want to see you again." That was 2 weeks before Christmas there that year. And I remember when Christmas morning rolled around, I was sitting in a room about half the size of this auditorium with about 50 or 60 other drug-addicted teenagers. And I remember seeing Brother Angel, their moms and dads, coming down the hallway on that Christmas morning with Christmas presents on their arms. I began to say to myself, "There's no way in the world that my mom and dad are going to come and visit me after the way I talked to them just 2 weeks before." But before that thought even exited my mind, my mom and dad were walking down the same hallway with Christmas presents under her arms. And Brother Bragg, I began to make promises after promises after promises that I quit hanging out with the crowd I was hanging out with. And I quit doing the things I've been doing. But you understand, those were just verbal promises. And I was expecting supernatural results with just natural efforts. There wasn't a difference in here. And from the time I was 14 years old to the time I was 22, went through 5 drug rehabs and in and out of jail. On many occasions, my mom and dad would leave the comfort of their home on Thanksgiving and on Christmas and come to some smoke-filled AA room and watch their son get up and say, "My name is Chris Dallas. I'm a dope addict and alcoholic." At 22 years old, I'd gotten word that my mom and dad were going on a weekend vacation to Hot Springs, Arkansas. As soon as I got word they left town, I broke into their home and stole everything I could get my hands on in order to feed the habits that I had in my life. Monday morning rolled around. All the drugs were gone. All the money was gone. All the gas in the vehicle was gone. But I thought I could go home, amen. I pulled back up to my mom and dad's house, and my dad met me out in the driveway. Listen to me, is this the life you really want to live? How many casualties do we have to see fall into sin and drug addiction and alcoholism? Can I tell you, listen to this preacher tonight. I've tasted the other side of the fence, and it's not worth it, young people. This side of the fence is 10,000 times better than that side of the fence. My dad met me out in the middle of the driveway. He said, "Chris," he said, "we're not going to call the cops on you anymore. We're not going to pack your bags and take you back to rehab." He said, "as far as your mom and I are concerned," he said, "you're no longer welcomed here." And he said, "we've already been down to the police station today, signed a restraining order where you can't even come within 100 yards of the house. And if you do, you'll be arrested." I got in my car there, didn't have any gas, didn't have any money. But one thing I thought I had, thought I had some friends. Brother Woodward, I began to go and knock on their door one after the other, Brother Hall. Began to ask them, could I have a place to stay for a night or two? They said, "well, how much dope do you have? How much money do you have?" And I came to quick realization, listen to me, young people. That crowd out there that tries to get you to do against what your mom and dad trying to instill the home and what the man of God preaches, hey, they're not your real friends. I'll tell you who your real friend is that mom and dad that love you enough to bring you to the house of God where a man of God will preach the devil out of you, amen. That's your real friends. And I got in my car there that day, and I began to head down I-55 south. And I coasted into a rest area about a mile south of a little town called Hernando, Mississippi, where I lived there in my car for over 2 weeks. My mom was a nurse in Memphis, Tennessee, and she would leave Memphis every night. And she would drive about an hour away to that rest area. She would pick her boy up and take me to the little town of Hernando and get me a bite to eat every night. After we would eat, she'd take me back to that car that was just out of gas at the rest area. Tears streaming down her face and tears streaming down mine. I'd say, "Mom, please let me come back home. I promise you that I'll quit hanging out with the crowd I'm hanging out with. I promise you I'll quit doing those things that I've been doing." And she said, "Chris," she said, "we've heard those promises too many times. Until we see a difference in your life, you're not coming back home." My mom picked me up one night, and she just drove past the little town of Fernando, and she drove clear across the other side of Memphis, Tennessee, to a suburb of Memphis called Bartlett. And I didn't know, but she made arrangements for me to live in a halfway house for dope addicts and alcoholics. And soon, you understand, I came from a home that monetarily I had everything I wanted. But I got out of her car there that night, and all I had was just a few stitches of clothes in a garbage bag. I got out of the car. My mom said, "Chris, you're not going to hear from your dad now for some time because we've been getting harassing phone calls from dope dealers that you owe money to." And sure enough, I didn't hear from them for over 6 months. And on one particular Sunday night, August 16, 1998, I was walking out of that halfway house headed to an AA meeting, and the phone rang. And I went and answered the phone, and when I answered the phone, It was the sweetest voice I'd heard in some time. It was my mama. Mama. She said, Chris, she said, your sisters and I have been going to a church and we'd like for you to come out tonight. And I immediately agreed to go there that night, not to hear about God, not to learn about the Lord, but just simply so I can manipulate my mom and dad one more time to let me come back home. But you understand, life was impossible for me to ever get out of that trap as far as what my eyes could see. But I walked in the church house that night, and there was somebody there more powerful than the crowd I was hanging out with. There was somebody there more powerful than the things that I was putting in my body. And His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, I called upon God to save my soul. And can I tell you tonight, my life has never been the same. And can I tell you, I said all that to say this, young people. Hey, can I tell you, the best testimonies in this room are those that stay pure and clean to the marriage altar and find out what it is to sell out to God and not have the scars of this old wicked world. Don't get me to sign your Bible. You come by and sign my Bible. Amen. God, I don't care what it is in your life, whatever seems impossible in your life. Young man, you don't think you'll ever be a preacher? If God calls you, He'll equip you to preach. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 10. So many young people tell me this. Brother Dallas, well, if I sell out to God, I won't be able to do this. Or I won't be able to do that. You understand, living for God is not about what you cannot do. But living for God is what you can do. Amen. You sell out to God, and God will sell out to you, my friend. And He'll bless you in so many ways. I like what one preacher said. I've had more fun in my sleep as I ever did awake as a lost person. Amen. Matthew chapter number 10, look at verse number 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Story is told, a very true story, about a POW camp in Okinawa, Japan, where American POWs were there. And Japanese generals would come through that POW camp. It started off with about 150 American POWs. Different Japanese generals would come through there, and they would have a roster in their hand of all 150 American POWs. They would have their first name, their last name, their birth date, and the state that they were from. That's all that was on the roster. That Japanese official would come through there with a roster in his hand. And he would say, everyone that was born in the month of July, step forward. 10 or 12 of them would step forward. The others would stand there at attention. That Japanese official would say, follow me. Those 10 or 12 American POWs that were born in the month of July would follow that Japanese official. They would go over the hill and out of sight. The others would be still standing at attention there. And 2 or 3 minutes later, they would hear the gunshots and the screams and the hollers of their comrades. And they knew that they'd just been blown down by the Japanese. A few months later, would pass by, and a Japanese official would come in that POW camp. He would say, everyone that's from the state of Texas, step forward. 10 or 12 would step forward. They knew what was about to happen because they just saw it 3 months ago. That Japanese official would say, follow me. They would follow him. They go over the hill. They go outside. The others would still be standing at attention. And they would hear the gunshots and the screams of the comrades because they knew that they had just been blown down by the enemy's fire. A few months later, there was maybe 100, 115, 20 left. And the highest ranking Japanese official that had ever stepped foot in that POW camp had the roster in his hand. Got all the American POWs to stand at attention. He said, all of you that claim to be a Christian, step forward. And that if those American POWs knew that that information was not on the roster, nobody stepped forward. He said, every one of you that claim to be a Christian, step forward. Nobody stepped forward. That Japanese official began to make fun of America. And began to make fun of God. He said, America, you claim to be a Christian nation. He said, your God is a phony. And your country is weak. There was one man that was standing back on that formation line. Said to himself, you know what? I'm a red-blooded American. But more important than being American, I got saved not long ago and I'm a Christian. And if it costs me my life, then I'm stepping forward. He stepped forward. Two or three more stepped forward. Three or four more stepped forward. By when it was all said and done, I believe 12 men stepped forward. That Japanese official said, follow me. Those men that followed him just knew that the same thing was going to happen to them that happened to the others. They were going to be blown down by the enemy's fire. The others stood at attention there. They never heard a gunshot. Matter of fact, they never heard from those men until the war was over. Come to find out, just the very night before, General Douglas MacArthur met with that high-ranking Japanese official, and he said, we've got 12 Japanese POWs in our camp. He said, I'll trade you 12 Japanese POWs, but you trade me 12 of American POWs. But one thing you make sure of, you make sure they're Christians. You understand? Those men that stepped forward thought that they were going to lose their life. They thought they were going to be blown down by the enemy's fire. But what they gained was the liberty and the freedom that America has to offer. Can I tell you, young people, shouting out to God, it's not about what you lose. It's not about what you cannot do. But it's all that you gain, the freedom and liberty to serve the Almighty God. Amen. Let me tell you something. Don't feel sorry for this boy right here. I'm living out my life's dream. Amen. People ask me all the time, Brother Dallas, what keeps you traveling across this country? I'll tell you what keeps me traveling across this country. I've never forgotten what Christ has done for me. And I want to share it with everybody I can. Young people, it's too good to be true, but it is true that the Son's alive. It's too good to be true, but it is true that He can make what seems impossible possible in your life. I'll end with this. It's too good to be true, but it is true that one day we're going home to live with the Son. We're going home to live with the Son. You heard about that little boy that always wanted to go fishing with his grandpa. He had gone fishing with his older brothers. He had gone fishing with his dad. But man, it was his ultimate goal in life. He was only 9 years old, but it was a big goal. He wanted to go fishing with grandpa. So finally the day came where grandpa took time to take the grandson fishing. They were out there in the boat fishing along, and the little boy began to ask about trees and the plant life there on the bank. And the grandpa said, well, son, he said, you never heard of botany? And the son said, no. He said, Papa, I never heard of botany. He said, oh, he said, it's an amazing study. It's the study of plant life. He said, well, Brother Paul, he said, never heard of Bobby. A little bit later, they were fishing, and the boy began to see deer and rabbits running across the bank there, and he began to ask about those animals. And the grandpa said, well, son, he said, you never heard of zoology? The study of animals? And the grandson said, no, Papa. He said, I don't even know how to spell zoology. He said, well, it's an amazing study. He said, it's the study of animals. Nightfall came. He said, you're missing out on one of the most important lessons in life, not knowing about botany and zoology. Nightfall came, and they set up camp, and the little boy was just laid back on a log, looking up into the stars, and began to ask about the stars and the moon and the galaxies. The grandpa said, well, son, he said, you never heard about astronomy? The study of all the moon and the stars and the galaxies? He said, no, Papa. He said, I never heard of astronomy. The grandpa said, well, son, he said, you're missing out on one of the most important lessons in life. Next day came and it was fishing time. They were out there just for a short period of time. There was a storm came. Capsized the boat. Grandpa was struggling for dear life. He never learned how to swim, but the little boy just swam as fast as he could over there to the bank. He looked out there in the water, and his grandpa was going under and coming back up, going under and coming back up. And the grandson said, Grandpa! He said, you never learned how to swim! The grandpa said, no, son. He said, I never learned how to swim! He said, well, Grandpa, you missed out on the most important thing in life. Can I say there's some of you here tonight that you've done well in your competitions? There's some of you that make good grades and you got all your studies. And can I say, keep up your studies and make good grades. But my friend, at the end of your life, it's not going to matter about all your education and all the competitions that you won. If you missed out on Christ, you missed out on the most important thing in life. As we all stand all across the building, as the pianist comes, if God's speaking to your heart right now, just step out right where you're at. Come down to this old-fashioned altar if God is speaking to your heart. Maybe there's some here tonight that you've gotten so accustomed to everything just being like it is all the time that you've forgotten that the Son is still alive. I'm going to ask that quartet, if they'll just come on and sing here. Y'all go ahead and make your way up here. That quartet that sang a while ago, those young men that sang a while ago. If that's okay, Brother Angel, is that all right? They'll get ready in just a second. I wonder all across the room tonight, if you're at the altar, you're in the pew, every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, there's some things in my life tonight. It just seems impossible to me that I could ever 100% sell out to God. Brother Dallas, God has done a work in my life tonight. And although it seems impossible, I know that I serve a God that can make things possible in my life. I wonder who would slip up their hand tonight. I wonder who would slip up their hand. I see those hands in the back. I see those hands at the altar. I see those hands. I see those hands. I wonder if there's anybody in the pew, every head bowed, every eye closed, it's just you and I talking. Say, Brother Dallas, I go to a Christian school. I've been a part of the competition. But to be honest with myself and to be honest with God tonight, I'm not even sure I'm saved. If tonight were to be the last night I were to live here upon this earth, I'm not even sure I'd go to heaven. Brother Dallas, I sure would appreciate it, you as a preacher, if you'd pray for me. I wonder if you'd just slip up your hand. So, Brother Dallas, I'm not sure I'm saved. If you're at the altar, you're at the pew tonight. So, Brother Dallas, would you pray for me? I'm not even sure I'm saved. As the pianist begins to play, as these young men begin to sing, why don't you just come on down to the altar if God's speaking to your heart tonight? Young people, let me tell you something. Don't let this be a time where you just fulfill your quota. Why don't you really get a hold of God tonight? More important than that, why don't you let God get a hold of you and find out what it is to just totally... You understand, thank God that we surrender. Brother Woodward and I surrendered to preach July the 4th, 1999. But I'm going to tell you the reason I'm still serving God. I understand I can fall flat on my face tomorrow. But I'm not serving God tonight because I surrendered. That surrender one day has to come a commitment to God. Let's get committed tonight as y'all begin to sing and the piano begins to play.
For the single mother who struggles on her own, she toils every night and day, providing for her home. Not seeing rays of sunshine, no hope in days to come. But woman, let me tell you, Jesus is still the one. He still saves, and He still provides. For years ago, but a life of pain, regretting the years now past. He sits alone and empty, despising the things He's done. But brother, let me tell you, Jesus is still the one. He still saves, and He still provides. For years ago, He bled and died. He still loves, and He still cares.
He sees your trials, and He's still there. Have you ever felt all alone in life? Have you ever felt held down by strife? Look to Jesus now, for He still saves. He still saves, and He still provides. For years ago on the cross, He bled and died. He still loves, trials, and He's still there. He's still there. He's still there. He's still there.
Just have a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what we heard tonight, exactly what we needed. But we need some young people that lose and get rid of sin in their life. Lord, I pray that they take some action. Lord, I pray they pursue a life, a Christian life for You. Lord, thank You so much for Brother Dallas and his preaching. Spoke to my heart. Lord, think of the years that I spent under the roof of a pastor. The time that I wasted. Pray that You bless the young people here. That it be tender to what was preached. We thank You so much for what we heard tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen.